You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Joshua chapter 2 is where we'll be at today. The title of today's message is Unlikely Faith. Several years back when I was a teenager in Florida, and you have to understand Florida's not like Arizona. It's grossly humid all the time. There's never an exception to that rule. And I remember one particular night, and it was so humid, like just walking into my car, all of the windows were so steamed up. I couldn't see out there, and I was with a friend of mine in my car, and so we got out of a restaurant or something and got in there, and I wasn't paying attention because, like a teenager, I thought that I was a better driver than I really was, and so I pulled out, and then that horrible, terrible feeling comes, and you back into something, and I rolled down the window, steam it, rubbed it all down, and I realized I backed into a Mercedes. Which is the worst, you know. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm really having sort of an ethical dilemma. And I'm going, you know, first with the Mercedes, surely they paid money to fix their own car, right? You know, so I'm thinking all these things, and I'm really debating whether or not I should go in and tell the person I damaged their car. Now, this is do as I say, not as I do, right? Okay, so I was saying this was the right thing, but I was wrestling whether or not I should do this. I knew it would cost a lot of money, and so while I was wrestling this, and my friend she told me, nobody saw it, no cameras, let's just go, and so I'm wrestling with, I know what the right thing is to do, but I just don't want to do it, and then out of nowhere, an unlikely voice of God came, a drunk homeless guy ambles up to my car and says, I just wanted to tell you that I didn't see nothing. And right then, God helped me make the decision. And I drove out of there as fast as I could. No, that's not it. The truth be told, that guy was willing to play along, but I knew that God sees everything. And so it hurt. I went in, and I paid a lot of money. Paid a lot of money now, when I was a teenager, I had even less money. But God used an unlikely person to help me in my journey of faith. The Bible is full of unlikely candidates. We just had that video. Every one of them are unlikely candidates for God to use. But whether you realize this or not, those are God's favorite people to use. The Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So we say, oh, that person, he'll be a good leader. God could use that person. And God says, no, I want to use that. Maybe you've wrestled or are wrestling with the idea of your usability before God. God, could you use a person even like me? Well, if you've wrestled with that, or you're wrestling with that, then you're in good company. Because I guarantee you, there's a whole church full of people that have dealt with it. But the main point I want us to look at today is that God uses unlikely people. So we'll look in Joshua chapter 2. We're going to, we'll just read the passage in sections. It's been a little bit longer section. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, you are so good to us. Lord, thank you for the beautiful snow that comes down quiet and soft. Makes things beautiful and clean. We recognize that's how you work in our life. Quietly, softly, power of the Holy Spirit purifies us. Thank you for that reminder this week. Lord, please speak to our hearts today. Well, this is not a time of sanctimony or ceremony, but Lord, we want to meet with you. We want your presence to be here today. So we ask you, speak to our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So point number one we see is unlikely help. We see this in verses 1 through 7. So read along with me. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and had hidden them. She said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, or you will overtake them." But she had brought them up onto the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax. She had laid them in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan, as far as the fords. The gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Now, just without going to a lot of the background of the background that we did last week, we realized that the children of Israel, they had once before came across the land of Israel that God had given them, and they failed. They refused to take it, and then they wandered in the desert for 40 years, and almost every one of them died. And so now they are back to reclaim the land, or claim the land that God had given them a long time ago. And we talked about with Joshua, and he said, "Be of good courage, Joshua." Moses was dead. Now Joshua is in charge. And they said, "Are you going to follow him?" And the people said, "We're going to do it." That's good. That was already better than where they were at last time. And so now they've sent a spy to the land of Jericho. If you were going to take Israel, if you were going to take the land of Canaan, then you must defeat Jericho. So the spies of Israel went to Rahab's house. This was possibly a way station or an inn. It was likely not a brothel, although we know very clearly what Rahab was and did. Rahab was not a girl that you would want to take home to your mother. She was a woman with a bad past and a ready heart. That's the thing I like about Rahab. The Bible doesn't mince words. The Bible doesn't say, "Well, Rahab, you know, she was, you know, this or that. Might have been this." No, it says this is what she had been, and this is what she was doing. But we see that Rahab had a bad path. Hard to get away from that. But she had a ready heart. In verse 2, we see that the Israelites, they weren't very good spies. Because the point of being a spy is to not get caught. And we find out that the king has heard about the spies being there, and they actually go to Rahab's house and said, "Hey, what's the deal? Where are these guys at?" So they weren't doing a very good job. And so Rahab risked her life to save her guests. She hid the spies. I have to understand, this was risking her life. If they found out what she had done, that she was harboring enemies that had come across the land and that were ready to destroy them, and that you were helping them, it was certain death for her and certain death for the spy. I mean, just put that in context. Imagine that we have the great state of Arizona, and a foreign army had landed on the coast and had already defeated all the people in L.A. And they don't have any guns, so I guess it'd be pretty easy. But they started coming down this way, and before you know it, they're making their way through California, and they're on the border of Arizona, and they are ready to strike. This is the picture that they have, that this is what's happening for the people of Jericho. You have to understand that honoring your guest was one of the highest moral laws in the ancient tradition. And that's not a law that we have nowadays, right? If somebody shows up at our house at 3 o'clock in the morning, they're usually not going to be welcome if you don't know who they are. As a matter of fact, you might call the cops or take matters into your own hands. And so the last thing we would do is take them and then put ourselves in potential danger for doing so. But this is exactly what Rahab had done. So she sends the king's soldiers on a wild goose chase. She said, "Yeah, they were here, but now they're there." We see throughout Scripture in the New Testament and later on here in the Old Testament that Rahab was renowned for her faith. In the book of James and the book of Hebrews, we see that she was a person of great honor, that God honors the person of Rahab, a person with a bad past and a ready heart. And then I think probably one of the greatest honors that God could give to somebody, they put Rahab in the lineage of who else than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Read Jesus' lineage, where he comes from. God uses Rahab, the prostitute, to help bring his son into the world. See, although an unlikely candidate, God used Rahab for his kingdom. There's a lot of different reasons that people believe that God can't use them. You know that? I hear them all the time. I've wrestled with these. You see them in Scripture, and you've wrestled with them yourself. People say things like, well, I'm too weak, or I'm inadequate. Maybe that's not the words that they would say, but that's what they mean. They say that God couldn't use a person like me. I'm not worthy of being used. Make no mistake, friend, being used by God is not a matter of worthiness. It's a matter of availability, and we'll talk about that more in a second. We learn that God is strong in your weakness. That God has used the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And when you are weak, God is very strong in you. So weakness is not an excuse that God accepts. Maybe related to that, maybe you have a past, a checkered past like Rahab. You've been through some difficult stuff. You've done some wrong things, but you need to hear today, brother and sister, that those things do not stop God from using you. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, God's forgiveness has taken away your sin. And so God forgives completely. Now, as people, we have a hard time forgiving completely. We have a hard time forgiving other people entirely and completely, and we have a hard time forgiving ourselves entirely and completely. But that's not a problem that God has. As far as the east is from the west, so your sins are forgiven. Just because you have a checkered past does not mean that God cannot use you. He used Rahab, and he can use you. People say things like, too young, too old. Whether you realize this or not, that God doesn't put an expiration date on your usability for the kingdom of God. And my hope and my heart is that God will raise up young people that he will call to his kingdom, and that they will go and they will do things that other people, older stages with kids and families and limitations physically, that they cannot go, but that God will call you to do that. That's my heart. My prayer is that God will do that in this church. He will raise up missionaries. He will raise up pastors. He will raise up businessmen and women and dentists and lawyers and infect this world with godliness. That's my prayer. I hope that's your prayer. God doesn't care how old you are. You understand? And I want to make sure we're careful about this mindset. We say, hey, we've paid our dues. Right? Because how can you pay back an unpayable debt? You can't. We serve out of grace. And I just want to just give a word of encouragement, which always means I'm going to say something hard, and I hope you won't be terribly angry with me afterward. Okay, let me give you a word of encouragement, brothers and sisters. I talk to all sorts of people in all sorts of churches that love, they want young families, they want young couples and young people in their church, and they're not willing to do anything about it. You understand? So if you want a young couple who've been wrestling with kids all week long, and then you want them to come to church, and then you want them to serve in the nursery, they're not going to come back. You have to serve in the nursery. You have to wipe a little one's bottom. That'll humble you. And I don't care how rich or poor or wise you think you are, God wants to use you in our nurseries, in our children's areas, in our Wednesday night programs, and with our teenagers. You're not too old for that. God's called you to do it, then you need to do it. You know, when you're writing a paper, you're supposed to write a rough draft first. Did you ever do that? I was never good at that. I didn't like writing a paper twice. But you're supposed to write the paper the first time, right? And so your concepts maybe don't all line up. Your spelling's not all right. Maybe it's kind of messy and ugly. And then that it's all for the purpose of turning in a final form that is good. And a lot of us, what we've written up at this point are rough drafts. And ultimately, that's okay. All of our life is really going to be a rough draft until Christ brings us up into glory and makes us perfect as He is truly perfect. But let that rough draft that God has been working in your life, let Him use it. Don't shy away from it. Don't hide it under a bushel, but let God use your rough draft and turn you into what He wants to make. So let me just, right at time, I'm telling you, time's a tricky thing sometimes. Let's see, before we move to the next point, let's see how to be useful for God's kingdom. That's a great question to ask when I'm saying, hey, be useful for God's kingdom. So what does the Bible say how we can be useful for God's kingdom? Here's a couple characteristics. And before we do that, let's look at how not to do it. See, God is not impressed with your resume. God's not impressed with what you've done. God's not impressed with letters that you have before or after your name. God's not impressed by those things because God's God. God created everything. He rules and makes all things. So nothing impresses God except for God. So when we go before God saying, here's my credentials for service, God laughs at those things. So don't tell God how impressive you are and where you should be serving. First thing is be available. We talked about that. Be available. God needs your availability, not your ability. God needs your availability, not your ability. The story of a handyman that was wanting to be hired by an employer. And so this handyman went to the employer, and the employer asked him, can you do carpentry? And he said, no, I can't do that. All right. Well, can you do bricklaying? He said, nah, I can't do that either. Can you do any electrical work? He said, no, I can't do that either. The employer says, well, what's so handy about you anyway? He said, well, I live around the corner. And the truth of the matter is, being available is what God needs. God doesn't need your abilities. Matter of fact, God works mightily in your weaknesses, your inabilities is where God is most glorified. God doesn't need your abilities. God doesn't need us at all, but He chooses to use us gloriously for His kingdom. So make yourself available for His kingdom. Make yourself available for His work wherever you want, whatever you want, whenever you want. God, I'll do it. I'll go. That's what God wants. And the people in Scripture were not exceptional people most of the time. They were just available people. God used them. Power. Another characteristic is be submitted, be surrendered to God. Have a heart that says, I yield to you. Let Jesus be Jesus in you. That's what God wants. Everything you're not, Jesus is. Everything you're not, Jesus is.
Amen.
And there's a lot of not in this pastor. And there's a lot of not in you guys too, by the way. And everything you're not, Jesus is. Everything you are incapable of, Jesus is capable of. Submit yourself to the one who empowers and rules you. Be humble. Be humble. Humility doesn't say, hey, I'm just bad at everything. Because that's not true. You guys are good at a lot of stuff. That's not biblical humility. Humility isn't saying that I'm no good. That's not humility. Humility biblically is assessing where you are, the gifts that God's given you, and no matter what it is, for good or for bad, and your strengths or your weaknesses, you're willing to give God glory. This is what humility is in Scripture. no matter what it is, God, I'm willing to not take the credit for myself. I'm willing to offer it up to you. I'm willing to offer up my business to you. And it's not based on my acumen. It's based on the gifts that God has given me. Maybe you're an intelligent mind. And you don't get to take credit for that. You can use it powerfully for God, but then give him the glory that is due. That's what it means to be humble. God wants to use you. Don't limit yourself. Don't limit yourself to how God is going to use you. All right, God, I got this way. This is how you're going to use me. No. Don't limit yourself to how God wants to use you. If the people of church history and the people of the Bible said, God, you can use me this way, but not this way, they would have never done the things that God required them to do. God uses unlikely people. Point number one is unlikely help. Point number two is unlikely grace. We'll break this next section down in a couple of verses, and then we'll read the next ones after that. So look at verses 8 through 14. So before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. When you did what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there is no spirit left in any of us because of you. The Lord your God, he is God. He is the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house. Give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brothers and my sister and all who belong to them. Deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. You did not tell this business of ours. Then when the Lord gives us land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Point number two, we see unlikely grace. So before Rahab hides the men, she has a faith-filled conversation with them. She's heard about what God has done. She's heard about the Red Sea being split. And if you heard about that and you knew it to be true, then you have every right to be absolutely terrified about what this God is capable of. See, that they should have heard that they had defeated some of the most powerful enemies. The Bible says their hearts melted. It was like having, you ever sat in a jacuzzi for a little while and you got out and you're just kind of goopy, right? They're like kind of melted butter. And that's what the entire nation of Jericho felt like. They were just melting on the inside. The battle had already been won because they were terrified. But look at verse 11 real specifically again. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any of us because of you. The Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. So the part that made Rahab different was not just that her fear, that she had fear. All the people of Jericho feared what this God was going to do to them. But she had faith. She had fear. But she also had faith in this God. Unlikely that these two parties would show kindness and grace to each other. Remember, these were enemies spying out the land, ready to destroy her and her family and her way of life. And we'll go into the next couple of weeks the wickedness of these people, the horrific wickedness that these people practiced. So we'll talk a little bit more about why God wanted to bring judgment on these people. But these were enemies to destroy them, and yet she, unlikely person, shows them grace. And then they, in an unlikely turn of events, show her grace in return. And then they work out a deal. Look at verse 18. Behold, when we come to the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you will let us down. You shall gather us into your house, and your father and your mother's house, and all your household. Deal they work out. She protects them and they protect her family. And if you put a scarlet cord in the window, we'll know where your house is at. So let me read that last section and then we get close to the end here. Look at verse 15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built in the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. She said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way." Then the men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of ours that you have made us. You have made us swear. Behold, when we come to the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord." And so we just talked about that. We'll look at down verse 19. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house to the street, his blood shall be on his own head. We shall be guiltless. If the hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. She said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. She tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the hills and remained there 3 days until pursuers returned. Skip down to verse 23. And then the two men returned, and they came down from the hills, passed over, came to Joshua, son of Nun, and they told him all that happened. He said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." See, the spies were saved by a prostitute, an unlikely candidate of grace. And they said, "We will save you, we will spare you if you have a scarlet cord hanging from the window." We learn in Joshua chapter 6 that God does save Rahab's family, that they do follow the ways of Yahweh. They follow God's good and just ways, and they become part of His people. But I just want to tell you a brief characteristic about God that we learn in this passage, is that God rescues sinners. See, Jesus is our rescuer. We were saved not by a scarlet ribbon, but by a scarlet cross covered in His blood when Jesus Christ died for you and for me. And He took that wrath of God, and He knew that we were dying and drowning in our own sin, and our rescuer Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and saved us. Anyone who is willing to trust Him in faith. Truly, all people are unlikely followers. Right, the Bible says that we were enemies of God, that we were self-seeking, that we are self-promoting. We want to look to ourselves first. We're all unlikely candidates, but God and His merciful grace has shown us His love and has saved sinners. So we live and we serve out of grace, out of the grace that we have been shown. You know, Maxwell House, I don't know if they still have this slogan or not. Remember, it used to be good to the last what? Drop. Y'all knew that really well. Good to the last drop. And you know what? When I die, I don't know when that'll be. I see people a lot younger than me die, and people a lot older than me die. You don't get to make that. You don't get to decide when that happens. Whenever that is, I hope right before I go, I know that God used every drop of me, every drop of the skills and abilities and weaknesses and opportunities and friends and relationships that I had, that He used every drop of me, and that I don't have to get up there in eternity before I'm standing before God and say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I obeyed some of the times, but I limited how You were going to use me. I refuse to do that. I refuse to talk to this person." No. I want God to say, "I used every drop of John. All his weakness, all his faults, all his backgrounds and his past, and all the wrong things he's done, I used every drop." My prayer is that for you too. Is that God uses every drop. Leaves nothing left. To be used by God brings unmatched, unrivaled joy. Like the song said, all of the ground is sinking sand. I don't know you. I don't know your walk with the Lord. I'm telling you, there is no greater joy than doing what God has called you to do. And God has called us all to different things, but you will find no other joy. You'll find fulfillment and no other thing than what God has called you to do. So do it. In closing, 2 Timothy 2:21 says this, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy and useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." Do you want to be useful to the master? Do you want to be useful to the master? I want to be useful to him with every drop that God has given. See, God uses unlikely people, and God can even use you. Because God's using me, and God can use you. So as we move into the invitation time today, this is the challenge of God's word. I want to encourage you. Don't limit yourself. Don't limit yourself to what God is going to use you, the conversations that you need to have, the gifts that He's given you. Don't limit yourself. Just ask this question, God, where am I supposed to be serving? In this church? God has a place for you to serve. Bar none, no exceptions. You need to be serving. Then serve. And in your workplace, in your homes, in your family, say, God, how can you use me in this place? How do you want to use me? With my education, with my career, with my marriage. How do you want to use me? What excuses are holding you back? You put them up against the mighty character of God and His plans and purposes. Do they hold up? Or would say no? Give those excuses to God. Give your availability to God during this invitation time. You say, hey Pastor, I'm trying to do a good job. I'm trying to give them all. I just want God to sharpen me further. I want to be a tool that's useful in the hand of the Master. And so just use me more. Sharpen me more. Take away the sin that hinders me more. Make me even more useful to the Master. And do that. And encourage and experience the joy of usefulness. A lot of Christians have sad, mopey, pathetic lives because they don't do what God wants them to do. You'll feel guilt and shame the rest of your life. Or you can experience the unrivaled, unmatched joy of service. Let's pray. Well, thank you for today. Well, thank you for your goodness to us. Well, thank you that you use people that are unworthy, that are unfit for your kingdom. But in our weakness, you are made strong. Thank you for that. Help us to get rid of excuses and reasons that we give that you won't use us. Sharpen us. Shape us for your kingdom. Lord, I pray for those in this room who may not know you. They don't know about grace. They don't know that Jesus did all the work for salvation and that they cannot save themselves. Lord, I pray that you would show them the need to trust you as their Lord and their Savior. They would follow after you. We love you and ask you to say in Jesus' name.